Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Hello and welcome to Concord Matters. I am this week's host, Pastor Joshua Shear of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Also the associate editor at Brothers of John the Steadfast, steadfastlutherans.org. Welcome to Concord Matters, the show when we discuss that thing which all Lutheran pastors believe, teach, and confess, which Lutherans learn their teachings from, that thing that is the Scriptures' teachings boiled down into a confession called the Book of Concord. Today we are working in the small catechism still, and we are working on the sixth commandment. As each week we've been kind of covering one commandment a week to cover that. So we are covering the sixth commandment today. I have two guests with me today. First guest is Pastor Evan Gagline, who is pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Rogue River, Oregon. And he also serves as a co-host for Table Talk Radio, which is an interesting radio program that uses game shows to teach the faith to those who listen. Good morning, Evan. How are we doing?
I'm great. Thanks for having me on today.
Absolutely, absolutely. Is there anything like you'd like to add about Table Talk?
Oh, well, I mean, interesting is probably the best construction. But no, we have a lot of fun and we horse around. But our whole thing is that while a lot of Christian radio shows don't take theology too seriously, but take themselves too seriously, we just flip on the heads. We don't take ourselves seriously at all, but we take our theology pretty seriously.
And I, having listened to your program, can attest to that. So that is for sure. That is for sure. Well, thank you for being with us, Pastor Gagline.
Yeah,
I have also
have
a guest. Our guest, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, who is the pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. And he's also put together a radio program called Redeemer Theological Academy. Good morning, Brian.
It's great to be here.
Good to have you. Want to give us any intro on your Redeemer Theological Academy for us?
Yeah, what we try to do on the Redeemer Theological Academy is provide lectures in which we talk about things like the Trinity and Christology, and we try to dive into the Scriptures and find Christ there in the Old Testament so that the saints can confess Christ clearly to an unbelieving world. And so we have a lot on the Trinity, trying to show where Christ is, that he's not just in the New Testament, he's also in the Old Testament, for all the Scriptures testify of Jesus.
Excellent, excellent. I can commend both of those programs. They are both very good for teaching the faith and learning more about what we Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. This week, as I said, we're in the Sixth Commandment. We're using the Concordia Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, available from Concordia Publishing House. Usually sells from anywhere from $20 to $30, depending upon the sales that are going on. And so we are in the Small Catechism, and page 322, to be exact, and we're on the Sixth Commandment. Now, my plan is to discuss here just the words of the Sixth Commandment, and then we're going to talk about the application, because, of course, the Sixth Commandment finds application all over in our present society, current hot topic debates, all kinds of things like that. But we'll just discuss the words first to kind of just to get a sense of what Luther is distilling here from the Sixth Commandment and for us to learn. So, Sixth Commandment says, "You shall not commit adultery." And, of course, the Lutheran question, what does this mean? Answer, we should fear and love God so that we may lead a pure and decent life in words and deeds, and each love and honor his spouse. All right, I will leave it up to our guests here to explain some of this. Pastor Gagline, would you like to start out by commenting on this, the positive side of leading a pure and decent life in words and deeds?
Yeah, that's right. Constantly throughout the Small Catechism, Luther is leading us in the words of the commandments, in both a positive and then also the I guess you could say the negative teaching of the commandment. And they all flow, by the way, from the fear and love of God. And so the reason that I would be leading a sexually pure and decent life and loving my spouse would be because I fear God and I love God. Luther says that if we break any of the commandments, we end up breaking the first commandment. So if we're failing to love our spouse, failing to keep ourselves pure, it says something about our relationship to God, and it shows that we're fallen as sinners. But he would have us then start out by loving our spouse, and as we know from the text in Ephesians chapter 5, that this is a kind of love that the husband has for a wife that Christ has for his bride, the church. And so he sets himself up as the model of which we are to to love our spouse.
Excellent. Now, one of the things that commandments do is they set up these things like institutions, that it's like God is protecting something of the created order here. Now, Pastor Ketchelmeyer, can you talk a little bit about the Sixth Commandment, what it kind of establishes, and then what it's seeking to protect?
Yeah, sure. And so actually the Sixth Commandment itself is directly linked and tied to the Fourth Commandment, of course, where we are to honor our father and our mother, because this is the place where God institutes that a man and a woman would come together and they would be in union. The two would become one flesh, and this is the place where life would come into existence in this world. So this institution of God is where he would continue to we have procreation, where he continues to work behind what we would say is a mask. And so it's God who brings life into existence, it's God who sustains life, and he puts in this institution here, the place where life will begin, the place where life will be nourished. And so God will act behind the mask of a father and a mother in order to bring this life and to care for it, to nourish it. And so this is a gift of life. And so God brings his life and the father and mother not to abort it, to murder it, to get rid of it, but instead they're to care for it. And at the same time, they're not to abuse it, but they're to love it, to cherish it as a gift from God. And so this is an institution that God himself puts into place. You see this in the Fourth Commandment. And then when you see in the Sixth Commandment is really this protection of this gift. God gives the gift of marriage, this gift of this union where life is produced. And in the Sixth Commandment, you have a kind of a protection of this gift, a boundary that is drawn, that this is now a gift given to this man, this woman has been given to him, or this man has been given to that woman. And so we're going to protect the gift that God gives so that this is the woman that belongs to that man, and this is the man that belongs to that woman, and this is the union that God himself brings together, and no one should rip asunder what God has brought together.
Exactly. And so it has a lot to do with this idea of marriage, which, of course, we'll talk about in a little bit with the application side of our current society has a very big debate about marriage. And I think it's not all that new, because I think the drifting from this protection of the gift happened a while back. So we'll get to that in just a little bit. So we have this protection of the gift of marriage. We have this connection between the Fourth Commandment and Sixth Commandment, as Pastor Ketchelmeyer pointed out. Also drawing in a little bit there, the Fifth Commandment, that the protection of life that is to come from the Fourth Commandment, the father and mother aspect of things and procreation. And so we have all this stuff, and in this reader's edition of the Book of Concord, we always have these neat woodcuts that go along with each of these commandments in the Small Catechism. And in particular, this one has the woodcut of David and Bathsheba from 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I was wondering if, Pastor Giglin, if you would like to maybe just kind of give a little commentary on why Luther or the early Lutherans would have chosen this biblical story, this biblical narrative, to describe the Sixth Commandment.
Sure. Well, maybe for the listeners that aren't aware of this story, I'll just kind of summarize what happened. So David, King David, is looking upon Bathsheba, who is taking a bath, and of course, as we have in the Sixth Commandment, that Jesus would teach us that the Sixth Commandment is not just about the act of the flesh, but also if you lust in your heart, you're breaking the Sixth Commandment. You're committing adultery. And so this is exactly what King David does. He looks upon Bathsheba, and he lusts in his heart. And so as we see also in Genesis chapter 4, that sin is crouching at the door, so that when the temptation comes and lust abounds, then sin is crouching at the door. And sure enough, King David commits adultery with Bathsheba. The problem is that Bathsheba gets pregnant. So King David wants to try and rectify the situation. And so Bathsheba, who is married to Uriah, King David's plan here is that he's going to have Uriah come home from battle and allow him to lie with his wife. That way, this is a great cover-up. No one would ever know that David is actually the father of Bathsheba's child. And so he orders Uriah to come home, but he's an honorable man. He's an honorable soldier. He said, why should I get to go home if my men can't come home too? So he refuses. And so that David's forced his hand to come up with another plan, and he has the troops draw back, and it leaves Uriah on the front lines by himself, and eventually he is killed, which allows David to take up Bathsheba as his own wife. Now this is sort of the account that Lutherans would have appointed to, and a reminder of the sixth commandment. And I think that to kind of follow the Pastor Ketchemeyer's point from before, that there's connected commandments here, that in this case in the reverse, that a breaking of the sixth commandment oftentimes leads to a breaking of the fifth commandment. So in David's case, it was that he committed adultery, and in order to cover it up, he has to kill Uriah's wife. And as we see this oftentimes today, that a failure to keep the sixth commandment and to preserve ourselves and our sexual lives until marriage oftentimes leads to breaking the fifth commandment and the causing of abortion. That abortion is almost never a result of the sexual act within marriage. It's almost always outside of the bonds of marriage. And so we see those connections even today.
Excellent. Thank you. Thank you for that. Pastor Ketchemeyer, would you like to add anything to that, or maybe kind of give some references from the scriptures of this institution of marriage, this gift of marriage that God has? What's it really for?
Yeah, well, there's a gift of marriage and this institution that God himself puts into place. I mean, for Lutherans right now, we kind of just take this as commonplace. Well, of course, it's in our catechism. We've talked about this. We heard about it in confirmation, and we hear it preached every Sunday. But you have to keep in mind the historical account of Luther as a monk and in this whole life of monasticism. So back in the Middle Ages, the thought was that if you want to have a spiritual calling or a spiritual vocation, then you need to join one of these convents or these monasteries and take these vows. And one of the vows, of course, is a vow of chastity. And so the idea is that if you're more spiritual than the average Christian, then you would take this vow of chastity, because in that way you could overcome the temptation of the flesh. Because Paul tells us, like for instance in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that we are to flee from sexual immorality. Because sexual immorality, of course, is this sin outside of this institution. God gives the gift of this union between a man and a woman in this this sacred bond of marriage. But yet people want to try to take the gift that hasn't been given to them, or take the gift that was given to someone else. And so we are warned to flee from sexual immorality. Well, in the Middle Ages, the idea was what you do if you're a super Christian, you flee sexual immorality. If you're an average Christian, well, that's just the way you deal with things. You're just average. But if you want to be spiritual, you got to take a vow of chastity and join a monastery. And so this whole idea for Luther, when he comes on the scene and he's trying to say that the institution of marriage is divine, that it's something that God actually wills and God actually desires. So somebody who wants to please God in their life, to know what is pleasing to God, would look to the scriptures, to look to God's word, and God's the one who brings the man and the woman together. And of course, you see in monasticism this whole idea where they're despising marriage, that marriage is something that's insignificant. And so you have the reformers talking about, like, for instance, when Paul talks in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that the Holy Spirit had said in the latter times there would be those who depart from the faith, and they follow after deceitful doctrines of demons, and what they do is forbid marriage. And so this is what's happening in medieval Europe, this whole idea that if you want to be spiritual and you really want to follow God, then you take a vow of chastity. But see, it's marriage itself that God institutes to actually fight against such sexual immorality. So as Paul talks about fleeing from sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, then in the very next chapter, in chapter 7, he talks about how if you don't have this self-control, well, you should marry, because it's better to marry than to burn with passion. And Luther and the Reformers would see all the monks and the priests who are being forced into celibacy, who are actually burning with this passion, who are committing sexual acts outside of marriage, but yet they have this facade that, well, they've taken a vow of chastity. So it's only an external thing that everybody sees, that they're actually fighting against this temptation of the flesh, but inside, internally, they continue to be ruled by this temptation. And in fact, in Luther will talk about cases where this is obviously seen in the public realm, where those who took a vow of chastity are very unchaste, if you will.
Ah, so it didn't work to kind of lock each other away into these monasteries then.
You're right. Exactly. And so Luther, the Reformers and Luther will look and they'll say, look at how the church fathers speak. You know, those who want to get out into the desert and get away from society and flee all temptation, yet the temptation follows them. So you have these monks who take the vow of chastity and they still struggle with this temptation.
Well, it's a good thing that God gave us marriage then to help with that.
Well, and I think that that's evidence of our sinful flesh. I mean, when we treat the law as something that's given for our righteousness, then the result is just this. The result the confessions teach us are either pride or despair. So if I'm seeing the sixth commandment as something that a tool that I can use to find myself righteous before God, then at first I'm prideful. I suppose like those who just entered the monastery and just made their vow of celibacy, and they think, I have just done a holy work that God is just super pleased with. but then, I mean, think about, you know, 4 or 5 months later, and they're still having the same temptations, the same struggles in the monastery that they did outside the monastery walls. And now it leads into despair. I'm not actually righteous before God. This is the result of the law when we treat it as a tool to see ourselves as righteous.
So this would be a good way to view the whole of the Ten Commandments as we're going through it, then.
Oh, absolutely.
It's
that's right.
Not something to follow as a rule book of how we're going to become righteous in God's eyes and make Him smile at us, but instead, to see how we need a different kind of righteousness, of course, the righteousness that comes from believing in Christ. And that'd be the important point of these commandments, is to show us our sinfulness. I think this fits a lot with Luther's words to the Pharisees sometimes about, you know, it's not what's on the outside of the cup, but what's on the inside. Or, it's not what man takes in that defiles him, it's but what comes out of man, meaning that the defilement's already on the inside. So we can't avoid that. That's original sin, as we Lutherans would confess it. And so we see that kind of even come to play here. Now, another mention, Pastor Ketchumau, you mentioned earlier that procreation was another purpose of marriage, that this is a naturally God's way of bringing about the next generation. And also then, Pastor Gagelin, you mentioned Ephesians chapter 5, Christ and His church, that it is a foreshadowing, that it's a mystery why this is this way, Paul calls it, but that a husband and a wife is really a foreshadowing of the relationship between Christ and His church. That would maybe be another emphasis upon what marriage is about, that it ultimately would glorify Christ and His church. But also then we also have the words from Genesis 2, where God looks at Adam as a single man and says it is not good that man should be alone. And so that marriage does also provide some of that companionship that was lacking. The very first not good in the scriptures is fixed by a marriage. So good to keep in mind on that. So we've discussed this just in general, guys, if we would, just kind of discuss some ways in which this commandment is broken, so that we kind of understand the depths of it. I know, Pastor Gagelin, I'll let you start, but you mentioned earlier about Jesus kind of sharpening this commandment to include not just the outward act, but also then the inward lusting and so forth. Can you give a little comment and kind of explain some other maybe uses current day that kind of get into this commandment?
Sure, yeah. When Jesus comes, he sees the people using the Ten Commandments, just as we just talked about, as ways to try and declare themselves righteous before God, so that God is pleased with me. I think that I'm righteous before God because I've kept this commandment. So you would point, and say, hey, look, I've never committed adultery, therefore I'm righteous. Luther expounds upon this in the Catechism, but we get this teaching from Jesus, as I mentioned, that here it's even the lustful thought. So expands this in a huge way. But this is also is broken when in your marriage, when you find a responsibility to serve your spouse and you just neglect it. You say, I just feel like watching football this afternoon. I know that my spouse is working on this and that, and he or she could really use my help. Or I have particular responsibilities that I'm just going to lay aside to just really, really do what's going to feel good to me at the moment, and not assist my spouse. We say in the marital vows until death do us part, we'll love the other person. And oftentimes, I think in society today, we see love just merely as an emotion. And so people will come and say, "Well, we just don't love each other anymore," as if love is something that you fall into and can fall out of. But rather, the scriptures talk about a love in one of action. When our God loves us, it's one that's tied to action. He sends His Son, and His Son dies for us. He redeems us by His blood, and so we see that love also to our neighbor is one of action, not just one of emotion.
All right, thank you. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, we just have about 3 minutes until our break. Would you like to bring in some of our kind of more applicable situations with the Sixth Commandment? We'll cover the second half of the hour. We'll cover some of these actual issues like gay marriage and things like that. But here with this one, do you want to spend a little bit more time kind of sharpening this commandment to our contemporary ears?
Well, yeah, and so Luther in the Large Catechism, when he goes further into this in detail, I mean, he has this statement which I think is pretty profound. And here's what Luther writes. He says, "For marriage has the highest importance to God, so that people are raised up who may serve the world and promote the knowledge of God, godly living and all virtues to fight against wickedness and the devil." And so here Luther talks about this this wonderful gift and this institution that God has put into place, that in this institution of marriage, the man and the woman become one, we bring life into the world, and then they raise this child up. And this is the place where you serve your neighbor, so that you're given a calling and a vocation as a father, and now this is the neighbor you're to serve. You're to serve your wife. And then as a father, you're to serve your child. Same thing with the wife, same thing with the child. These are the neighbors in which you are to serve. You love them, you cherish them, you help them, you do everything you can to bring them up physically, but also I think we need to understand spiritually that it's in this home, in this marriage, where the man and the woman unite together in union, and they say, "I want to be with you here on earth, and I want your well-being in the physical realm, but I also want your well-being in the spiritual realm," so that the husband and wife would help each other actually grow in the faith, and when they have children, to help the children grow in the faith, so that they would know their Lord and Savior.
And that's exactly what Luther introduces each part of the catechism with, as the head of the household, the house father, that the parents have this obligation to teach their household these truths, that it would include the spiritual things as well, as Pastor Ketchelmeyer has said. So we've covered some of the beginnings of the Sixth Commandment, kind of talked a little bit about ways this applies. It's a commandment that protects marriage, and we'll get back to it in the second half of the hour with discussing modern applications and the situations we have in our society today. You're listening to Concord Matters on KFUO.
There's nothing greater in this life than the wall that separates all people from God because of sin. That wall is high, it's deep, it's impenetrable. But that's exactly the wall that Jesus Christ overcame when he died on the cross, so that you could have access to God as your Father and not as your judge.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.
This is By the Way, Everyone is Different. Well, that simple but true statement is sometimes used to excuse all sorts of human behaviors. The fact is that we are different. God created us as unique human beings. Recognizing differences and respecting them is not all bad, but when the differences become easy excuses for behaviors that are not pleasing to God, dismissing the behaviors is the wrong thing to do. Let's pray for the discernment to know when it is our place to have an opinion and when it is not. Let's pray for the ability to walk the fine line between accepting differences and acknowledging wrongs, and always to act according to God's will. This is By the Way.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join us for Issues Etc. weekday afternoons from 3 to 5. Issues Etc. is a live call-in show with a twofold purpose. First, we defend and teach the truths rediscovered during the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. Second, we challenge today's postmodern culture with its unbiblical ideology.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
2014 is the 75th anniversary of Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and our shared ministry of welcome to newcomers in this land. We invite every congregation to celebrate Refugee Sunday on June 22nd. A toolkit's coming soon in the mail to every pastor across the U.S., and additional resources, including a video, will be available on the LIRS website at lirs.org. Join us in celebrating this shared ministry.
Who was your hero when you were a kid?
Neil Armstrong or Louis Armstrong?
Roberto Clemente or Walter Cronkite? Rosa Parks or Sally Ride?
You're the right age to do something you can be remembered for.
Register to become an organ and tissue donor.
Even if you're in your 50s, 60s, 70s, or beyond, any age is the right age to donate the gift of life.
Learn how at organdonor.gov or call 1-866-99-DONATE. A message from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, Health Resources and Services Administration.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with a word refresher for you from Jesus Christ, who once told the woman of Samaria, "I can give you living water." Well, of course, he was referring to the water that wells up to eternal life. Jesus has that water for you. It's available. It's refreshing. It's spiritually invigorating to get a taste of it. So why not taste it with me coming up this Sunday on Moments of Assurance on Worldwide KFUO at 9:15 a.m.
Have you ever missed a live broadcast of one of your favorite KFUO programs? Well, let me propose a convenient solution for you. Visit the KFUO website, kfuo.org, and download your favorite program by way of podcast to your iPhone or other smart device. It's easy, it's simple, it's convenient, and you'll never miss another program. KFUO, the official voice of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the messenger of good news by way of radio, web, and podcast.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. We are discussing the Sixth Commandment. I am your host this week, Pastor Joshua Shear of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. I have with me two guests today, both with experience in radio, Pastor Evan Gagline of Faith Lutheran in Rogue River, Oregon, as well as co-host of Table Talk Radio. And I also have Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, a pastor of Redeemer Lutheran in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and also of Redeemer Theological Academy, the radio program for that. So, we left off discussing some about the Sixth Commandment, setting up what it is, this institution, this gift that God gives us through the Sixth Commandment, this thing of marriage. And so, we'll talk about probably the most common form of this kind of all falling apart in a most in a severe fashion, and that is Pastor Gagelin. If you would start out by talking a little bit about the idea of divorce, how does divorce fit into this commandment?
Well, it's fascinating when marriage itself is instituted in Genesis chapter 2. As we mentioned, that God gazed upon Adam and he said it's not good for a man to be alone, but I will make a helper suitable for him. And so he causes a sleep to fall upon Adam, and then he removes his rib, and from this rib creates Eve. And then when Adam wakes up, he looks upon her and says, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then, this is, I think, the fascinating thing, the Genesis 2 account continues that, "For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, this is the text that the scriptures always go back to in talking about divorce. Like, for example, Jesus is speaking in Mark chapter 10. "At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, and they are no longer two but one. Therefore, God has joined together. Let man not separate." Now, when we're talking about man not separating things, this means all of the men's intentions that are outside of Holy Scripture. And so in our society today, I'm 29 years old. I was born in 1984. My entire life I've known nothing else than a country where we have no-fault divorce. And so this is the idea that you get two people have entered a marriage by their free will and choice, so they, by their free will and choice, can dissolve the marriage at any point for any reason. And this is the idea of no-fault divorce. So it's striking in our country that if I sell my bicycle for $150, that contract is more legally binding than if I promise to love another person until death us do part. The contract about the bicycle is more legally binding. But then Jesus teaches us that if anyone divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. And the reason this is true is because when two people are married, they become one flesh, and that is a holy bond that the Lord has declared by His institution. And then at some point to come along and say, "Well, we're not really married anymore." Well, man cannot break that bond apart. And so if I just get divorced for this trivial reason, and I don't mean to undermine the struggles that people go through in marriage. Certainly there's some real hard issues to work through in marriage, but the Lord has not given divorce because of these hard issues. And so if we then divorce for the reason other than what Scripture has given us, and then we go on and marry someone else, we're actually breaking that bond and joining with another. And that's why he's going to say that divorce itself is wrong.
And it even can be called adultery, as Jesus says.
Right, yes.
So, Pastor Ketchelmeyer, would you like to add some commentary on the idea of divorce and this sixth commandment?
Yeah, sure. A lot of things are going on here that we have, again, the institution of God, where the father and the mother would bring up the children, and they would teach the children spiritual things. Now, one of the things they should be teaching the children is that marriage is an institution of God. And I think that what you see in our society is a failure of a father and mother teaching children this. I think that you've seen the Christian church here in America, the conservative, culturally identified one, is failing to teach the youth the significance of marriage, that this is actually a place in which God has put a man and a woman together to serve each other, to love neighbor, and to bring life into this world. I mean, when you look at the statistics and you see conservative Christianity having higher divorce rates than, let's say, atheist or something, I mean, this is not a good thing. This is a black eye on the church in the world. But I think one of the things is that the parents are not teaching the kids this. And you've seen in the last decades, a few decades or so, where fathers don't attend churches. And so the whole family as a union doesn't join together in service and fellowship with God and other believers. And so you see the breakdown of marriage, you see the breakdown of the home and the family, and we're not instilling this with the children as they grow up. So why would they want to be married? Because they've seen the bad example of their own parents who ripped asunder what God has brought together. But I think a lot of this also has to do with this American individualism. The idea is it's about me and my happiness, the pursuit of my own happiness. And so when I'm married to this other person who's making me unhappy, well, then I have the right to move on and to be happy. And this, you even get this in the Christian realm where people will talk about how, well, I know that God wants me to get a divorce because God wants me to be happy. Well, we know what God wants. God wants the man and the woman to be united together as one and to bear the burdens of each other, to bear the cross that they have been given, that they would serve the neighbor, that they would love the one who is unlovable, that they would continue to show love even when love is not brought back towards them as a gift. And so I think that you see this in the church, that the church doesn't really understand in general the suffering of the cross, the theology of the cross, and that you're there for the benefit of the spouse. Because if you now separate, now you're telling that spouse that I don't want to be here for your benefit physically or spiritually. Go your own way.
Exactly. And that's a wonderful way to cover it. So we're talking about a kind of a fundamental shift here in how we view marriage as kind of marriage is something for me now, rather than marriage is something in which God puts me to serve and to really empty of myself and to live out a life as a living sacrifice to the people that God puts around me then, right?
Exactly. I mean, so this is the whole idea of this giving up your own body is this living sacrifice, that now your body has been redeemed in Christ and his crucifixion, resurrection. You've been united into that in your baptism. And so now here in the body, you use this body as an instrument for righteousness, to be of service and benefit to your neighbor. But it's not about this idea, well, I don't want to serve that neighbor. I'd like to serve somebody else. And again, when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, it's not this abstract, ambiguous concept. He puts it in the concrete, in the vocation, in the calling, in the place where he has given you to serve. And he says, this is the neighbor that I want you to serve.
Indeed. And if we start selecting which neighbors we want to serve, we may as well get out the monasteries and convents again, I guess. Self-chosen good works, so to speak. And one of the things that you did mention there, Pastor Ketchelmeyer, is that you mentioned the divorce rates amongst Christians. And now those rates, when you see those in studies, can be a little bit deceptive because that's by people who identify themselves as Christian. Whereas you kind of hinted at it, that when dad's there in the pew at the church with his family, the divorce rates of a father and mother, or husband and wife, when they are in church together, are significantly lower than those who would just identify themselves as Christians, kind of like when you see a poll across America of how much of America is Christian, and you know 85% say, yeah, we're Christian, and you look in the pews on Sunday morning, and maybe about 10% of the country's in church. So you see some differences there in how we describe each other. So, all right, so we'll move on here. Pastor Gagelein, can you talk about some other ways in which maybe we go into this idea of sexual activity outside of marriage. We'll get talking about heterosexual activity outside of marriage right now, in which this kind of plays in as well. Maybe kind of get into pornography, things like that.
Yeah, you know, I think something that Pastor Ketchelmeyer said is going to probably guide the rest of our conversation here as we talk about some of these other abuses, and that's when he said that that people have turned in this American idea that the main goal of this life is that I just be happy. Now this is completely contrary to what our Lord gives us. Our Lord places us in various vocations in life and stations in life, different callings in life, so that we can serve our neighbor. So that the purpose that the Lord has set before us is to be serving others. And the culture has taught us that forget others. What's most important is number one, that I'm happy and I'm being served. And so just as Pastor Ketchumar brought this up of leading in the ways of divorce, this is also going to be a guiding factor as we talk about premarital relations. And so what would be common is that people go out and maybe not even in seeking a potential spouse, but the maybe just going out to the clubs or to the bars and finding someone to go home with so that they can receive the pleasure that is there with the sexual activity. This is very common today. We're in a so-called hookup culture where sex has been turned into a activity that is for pure enjoyment and has nothing to do with love or a bond or the rearing of children, that those things can be divorced. That it's just about my own benefit, my own personal pleasure. The other common place that this manifests itself today is in the issue of cohabitation or maybe a boyfriend and girlfriend who are considering marriage, but they want to give this a test drive before they actually make the commitment, and so they live together for maybe 2, 3, 4 years, or even longer in a lot of cases. Now, when people are cohabitating, it kind of removes the necessity for marriage because they're getting all of the benefits of marriage without the responsibility. And so it just continues perpetually in this condition. And then the other place that we're seeing this, too, is happening amongst older folks, too, that have particular financial benefits. And if I marry this person, then I'll lose my financial benefits, or I'll be in a different tax bracket or something like this. And so they're going to kind of have a spiritual or some kind of a personal commitment, lifelong commitment, but outside the actual legal bonds of marriage. And these are all ways that we would be in violation of the Sixth Commandment.
All right. Excellent. Pastor Ketchumar, would you like to give comment a little bit more on the idea of this selfishness within heterosexuals and the sin patterns that heterosexuals develop and so forth?
Well, I blame everything on the 60s. So you get out of the 60s this whole rebellion against any kind of an organization or any kind of an institution. And so when marriage is seen as an institution, that's something that we must overthrow. When an organization like the church promotes it, well, then we must contradict it. And so you see this whole cultural rebellion, and of course this goes back to the Fourth Commandment too. I mean, you really can't talk about the Sixth Commandment without the Fourth Commandment, because in this whole rebellion, it's this youth rebelling against the parents. That instead of listening to what God's Word says, that the children are to obey their parents, that is, to be put under the listening of their parents, they refuse to listen to their parents. So not only is it the parents are not even teaching about marriage, the children don't want to hear anything about it. And so you have this whole cultural revolution where the children don't see themselves as they want to be parents. They want to perpetually be children in a state of rebellion and independence from any kind of an organization or an institution. And so you see a lot of this in this whole activity then, that just this promiscuity, that you go out and you intentionally just see this as entertainment instead of actually a vocation, a calling, a place in which God has placed you to be of service and benefit to a neighbor, to be of benefit to the spouse, both physically and spiritually, to be there with the spouse in good times and bad times, to help the spouse when the spouse needs help, to be with the children that are produced in such a union and to bring them up. And so it has to do with our whole culture itself, of course, is just overturning what God himself has instituted.
Yeah, I think that what couples with that, Pastor Ketchumar, is world where we've all been about self-gratification. One way that's been manifest today is the increase in the use of pornography. Now, of course, one of the ways that this is really just kind of poured gasoline upon the fire is that it used to be that if you were going to buy a dirty magazine or a dirty video, you had to actually go into the store and make the purchase, which was in some way making this private sin And even in a somewhat small way, but making it a public sin. You're facing the cashier. You're passing the money over as you check out at the clerk store. Well, now with the internet, in less than two clicks, you can have these images on your computer screen, in the privacy of your own office or bedroom, and no one ever can ever know. And so this is one of the things that the devil loves. Is to tempt you to sin and to do it in privacy, so that you don't actually have to see another individual to know about your sin, and so this is just a huge problem in our culture, and it's very addictive and destroying. I mean, we always talk about men and the problem with pornography, but also with women. But it's destroying the view of my spouse being someone whom I love, and turning into an object that is for the purpose of meeting my gratifications that we mentioned before.
It turns it back to selfishness again.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we talked about a little bit about this, Pastor Ketchelmeyer, with your rebellion against institutions. And rebellion against authorities. Well, let's talk about the most contemporary example that we have ongoing in our country today, and that would be the whole debate around gay marriage. Can we talk about gay marriage a little bit from the Sixth Commandment perspective?
Well, I think that, first of all, we have to talk about it from a Christian perspective. And the Christian perspective is that in marriage, in this institution, what the Christian sees is the union between Christ and the church, Christ being the groom and the church being the bride. And then in the church, what you have is you have spiritual children, if you will, those who are born again in the waters of holy baptism. And so from a Christian perspective, the way that we are to look at marriage is to see the image of Christ in the church. Likewise, with children, as we see this gift of a child being brought in this marriage union, that we would see Christ again, that the incarnation is pointed out here, that God himself would take upon flesh, that he would be crucified, that the author of life would be given up so that we would have life. And so this is the Christian perspective on marriage, as an institution of God that points us to Christ, his person and his work. Now, this different perspective, this contrary worldview that we have here, is that what we're talking about in marriage is just a civil right. And again, in American ideology, in America, we have this individual rights. I have the right to do what I want to do so that I can pursue my own happiness. And so in our culture right now, this whole issue is seen as a civil right, that one man has the right to marry another man if he so chooses, or a woman to marry another woman. But see, it's a completely different world view here. They're looking at marriage not as this image of Christ in the church. They're not looking at children as pointing us to the incarnation and God taking upon our human nature. Instead, they're just looking at it about this activity and this desire to be loving towards somebody. Again, we get this understanding that God says you're to love your neighbor, but he doesn't leave it in the abstract. He concretely tells you exactly what he means by loving neighbor. But in the worldview, you have this idea, well, God is a God of love, and I just have love, and love is what I want to give this person, and so why can't I then have a marriage because we have love? And again, I think that you see the failure in the church is the church in America has failed to teach marriage as a union between a man and a woman. Instead, the church, the conservative church, has been teaching marriage as a relationship between a man and a woman. And it's the same way that the church teaches Christology in American culture, is the American church says that, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And is your relationship a good relationship or a bad relationship? Well, when you talk the language of relationship, you can just end the relationship when it's not good. And, of course, in this worldview of gay and lesbian marriage, they say, well, we have a relationship too, so why can't we be married? But it's a completely different viewpoint, a different perspective on what marriage is. from the Christian perspective, it's not a relationship between a man and a woman. It is a union between a man and a woman.
All right, excellent. So, Pastor Gagelein, I know we haven't covered it a whole lot here with the gay marriage stuff, but what is true is that these breakings of the Sixth Commandment, whether you're talking about very public ones, like trying to have a different form of marriage, or public ones like a divorce, or you're talking about the very, very private ones like pornography use and addiction and so forth, these all bring guilt and shame and all the weight of sin that the conscience starts to bear them. Now, we three are all pastors here, and so some of our listeners probably in listening to this have maybe been struck a little bit by the Sixth Commandment's sharpness. Now, Pastor Gagelein, would you care to show and tell just a little bit about pastoral care and maybe encourage the listeners that if they're feeling struck by this, they seek out a Lutheran pastor?
Yeah.
Would you like to talk a little bit about that?
Sure. Well, yeah, I mean, I hope that someone listening to this program would be struck. I know I was. I mean, this is a point. The Sixth Commandment and all the commandments point out our sin. I mean, none of us can take the Sixth Commandment and say, "See, look, this is showing how great I'm doing at this." No, this points out that we're sinners, that we've fallen, that we can't keep this commandment. And so the wonderful news of the gospel is that Christ has come and our sins are laid upon God Himself in the person of Jesus on the cross, and on the cross Christ has suffered the punishment and the wrath that God has for sin, and has taken away from us, so that what we have in Christ is that the true promise of the forgiveness of sins, and that we are justified before God, that he does not hold these sins against us, but in fact, we have received to our credit, to our account, so to speak, the righteousness of Christ. And so I would definitely recommend anyone listening to this program to seek out a local Lutheran pastor. Maybe they can call the studios there at KFUO, and they can direct them to a local congregation, because what the pastor does then is individually announces this absolution, or you know, in the hearing of the gospel in the church and receiving the sacraments, that this forgiveness that's objectively won for you on the cross 2,000 years ago is applied to you, so that you know that forgiveness that was won was for you individually, not just someone else.
Excellent. Thank you, Pastor Gagelein. We have about a minute left. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, would you like to add a little bit about a note of pastoral care about these things?
Well, again, from the Christian perspective on marriage, what we see is Christ, who is the groom, and the church is the bride. And as Paul will show us this imagery in Ephesians chapter 5, he makes it very clear that when we see this, we see Christ. And so the whole point is Christ and his love for the church, that he gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, that he would cleanse her by the washing of water with the word and present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle. And so, of course, we all have sin. And so the whole point here is not that now I realize I have sin and I'm a wretched human being. The whole point is we have a Savior who wants to bring us into the church, who wants to assure us who are in the church that because of his act, because of his crucifixion on the cross, our sins are taken away in him. Our sins are counted as his, and his righteousness is counted as ours.
Absolutely, and amen to that. So, if you've heard the Sixth Commandment, it can get very sharp, and it's very much a popular commandment to break in our culture and our society today. Don't just let that guilt and shame heap up upon you and your conscience, but go and seek the one who can fix that conscience, Jesus Christ. Feel free to find a Lutheran pastor who can proclaim the gospel to you in a very personal way. You've been listening to Concord Matters. I want to thank my guests, Pastor Evan Gagelein and Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, for discussing the Sixth Commandment. And you've been listening to Concord Matters on KFUO Radio, sponsored by Brothers of John the Steadfast, steadfastlutherans.org. The Lord bless you this week. Next week, we take out the Seventh Commandment.